any move. So we'll have to try to pick up the pace by the grace of God here. But let's go to number four. We want to see, we've seen Ruth, we've seen things about Boaz, and now we want to see the providence of God in our first seven verses as well. We've seen the extraordinary nature of Boaz, we see the extraordinary character of Ruth, and now let's see the extraordinary providence of God as we look back at our same passage. And we really see God is sovereign, obviously, over all things. In fact, just think about how, one, God brought the famine to Judah. He brought the famine to Judah. That wasn't just any old famine, I'm sorry. That was always the judgment of God. It came at a right time. God allowed this. We also can see that God brought the deaths in Moab. He has the keys of life and death. And these deaths weren't really just random. They were part of a bigger plan. And so when we think of this, negative circumstances, we often think, oh, negative circumstances, they're so bad. And yet God is sovereign over these events as well. And he knows what he's doing. And he's working these things together, we'll see, for good. Naomi loses sight of God's sovereign hand and feels depleted. But God says, shh, to Naomi, you have no idea what I'm doing through this famine and through these deaths. So realize your God can be trusted. He's in control. He knows what he's doing. We see, thirdly, that God brought Ruth and Naomi to Bethlehem at a precise time. What was the time? The time was the beginning of barley harvest. And why is that significant? Because that's where she's going to be gleaning. And when she's gleaning, she's going to be brought to a very specific field, a precise field. And lo and behold, it's right there that she's going to be brought together for a precise meeting. That's what it says. We're not quite getting that on the screen. There's a precise meeting she's going to have with Boaz. She, notice chapter 2 again, verse 3. She left, she went, and she gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. She just happened to end up in this field. The author, who we don't know who wrote this book, by the way, the author is giving a suggestion that this is just blind chance. In fact, literally, in the Hebrew, it's her chance to hit upon that field. But yet, we know that Ruth is in the will of God. God, this isn't just chance. On a human perspective, it might seem that way, but God is providentially moving the pieces about and bringing her right to that field on that day at that time. You see, Ruth is in the will of God. Notice this now. Ruth is in the place of blessing. She is thinking correctly. She's responding to the Lord. She's gleaning, which was something that she could be doing, was the Lord's will for providing for her and Naomi. She's in the right place at the right time. She's in the will of God. How come? Because she values the Lord. She's been taught enough to know that she can trust in this gleaning law. She is fellowshipping with Naomi. She's in the right place at the right time. And you see, God wants to channel blessings to you and I. And he wants to channel blessings to us. And yet, there's great value in being in the right place. You know, probably God is probably not channeling a lot of blessing. And I mean spiritual blessing here. I don't mean, you know, the physical. He's not probably doing that at the bar. Right? Or when you're at the party. God's probably not channeling that blessing when you're sitting in the study lounge, cramming for your grades on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning when you could be hearing the Word of God. God's probably not channeling blessing even when you're part of a local church, but you're there with a critical spirit or an independent mindset. See, the right place at the right time is largely being in the right place in your thinking. Remember, also when it comes to God's will in our life, even when it comes to Mr. Right, the wrong thing at the wrong time is wrong. And the right thing at the wrong time is still the wrong thing, isn't it? What we really want before the Lord is what? The right thing at the right time. That's what Ruth is doing now. She's in the right place at the right time. And notice, this isn't some goofy thing here like we hear in so many circles and often in Pentecostal circles and stuff. See, why is Ruth there? She's enjoying the Lord. This is evidenced by her submissiveness to Naomi, her willingness to work, her faith in the gleaning process, her trust in God's care, and she's just hoping that the Lord provides a landowner that will allow her to glean. And so out she goes, enjoying the morning, probably whistling as she goes. Pretty routine, pretty normal stuff in that sense, right? Beware of the goofy teachings that have you sniffing for miracles and looking for signs and exciting feelings and shouting, "More Lord, more Lord!" And I see Jesus appear in my bedpost saying, "Go to this field." You hear this kind of stuff? It's just nonsense. It's just goofy, false teaching that's coming from the abyss, not from the Word of God. And it gets people to be looking and focusing on some sign and some miracle, and I need some event and I need some feeling, instead of just what Ruth is doing, just enjoying the Lord practically in her day-to-day life, right? And what might seem very mundane, she's in a direct path of God's providential blessing. And so it is for us. We don't have to be looking for events, miracles. So, verse 3, it just happened. It just so happened that she's in this field. Verse 4, though, let's not forget the Lord. What's the first thing we see? Verse 4, behold, Boaz, he shows up, and he says, "The Lord be with you." And they say, "The Lord be with you." The writer is showing us a reminder. In the background, in the sidelines of this whole scene, who's there? The Lord's there. This really wasn't just happen chance, although that's how it appears on a human perspective. So we see God's providence bringing this precise meeting. God leads in all areas of your life, including marriage. And God has a personal plan for your life. Psalm 37:23 reminds us that God has a path that He delights in. Psalm 32, verse 8 through 10, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go." God says, "I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which has no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not hear you." So God is bringing all these circumstances together for good. Romans 8:28, is that true, right? God is working all things together for good. By the way, do you believe that chance exists? Do you think that events in life just happen randomly? God really doesn't guide these things? God doesn't care about the routine, the little things? Or is there a divine purpose behind every encounter you have? And does God really have a plan? You know, one man wrote this. He said, "An innocent and good man stands under a tree, is killed by a flash of lightning. Do you believe, and I really should like to hear, that God designedly killed this man? Many or most persons do believe this. I can't and I don't." If you believe so, do you believe that when a swallow snaps up a gnat, that God designed that particular swallow, that He should snap up that particular gnat at that particular instant? I believe that the man and the gnat are in the same predicament. If the death of neither man nor gnat are designed, I see no good reason to believe that their first birth or production should necessarily be designed. That was a letter written. Personal letter. You know who the author is? Charles Darwin. Writing a personal letter to his friend, Asa Gray, in 1860. You see, he doesn't believe in God's divine providence in these things. And he says, there's no way that God designs a particular swallow to snap up a particular gnat. And in the same way, when a guy gets hit by a bolt of lightning, that's not God either. It's just stuff. It just happens. And we would say, many of us, I assume, would say, no, we don't believe in the, but this ended up becoming the whole theory of evolution and the Darwinian theory of evolution. Right? No, we don't believe that. And yet, practically, day to day, if you believe in chance, you're believing that. And you're saying that, oh, things just happen. Things just randomly happen. So we don't want to become practically forgetting that God is in charge of every detail and is sovereign over all circumstances. And though He doesn't ordain all circumstances, He certainly then can use all things and work them together for good. So God is sovereign. He's overseeing all the human events. You may struggle with the idea that God is in full control, but we don't have a God who who just allows everything to chance and random processes. Imagine God and Jesus Christ, they're watching from heaven, and they see Ruth glean, and they're going, come on, Ruth, turn right, right there. Oh, she missed it. So for Ruth, God has a plan and a man. And her man is going to be whom God uses to provide in her life. And gals, remind yourselves, you don't want to settle. You don't want to just settle. You know, it's only the world that says you're desperate. Ruth was just fine. She wasn't desperate at all. She was right where she was supposed to be. And she was just enjoying the little details of life that's unto the Lord. And God brought her a providential meeting. Someone sent me this. I thought it was very good. To all the girls who are in a hurry to have a boyfriend or to get married, here's a piece of biblical advice. Ruth patiently waited for her mate, Boaz. While you're waiting on your Boaz, don't settle for any of his relatives. Broke-ass, poor-ass, lying-ass, cheating-ass, dumb-ass, drunk-ass, locked-up-ass, good-for-nothing-ass, lazy-ass, and especially his third cousin beating you ass. Wait on your Boaz and make sure he respects your ass. Told you there's something cool about that name, Boaz. But this is what often, ladies, what often you'll do. I mean, good grief, he can read and he walks upright. Don't settle. Ruth, God was providing for Ruth providentially in her day-to-day life, right? And she was in a place of blessing as she was responding to the Lord. That's the key. You want to get married? You want to find that man? Just enjoy the Lord in your day-to-day life. And allow Him to put you where He wants you to be. You see, for you and I, God has a plan and a man as well. This man is going to make a provision, not for this life, but for eternal life. Who is the man that God has provided for us? Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the only one who can bring us to God when we recognize that He died for our sins, paid for that barrier which separates us from God, and provides for us eternal life. We need to walk by faith. God is determined in His providential meeting. For some, maybe you become hardened. You're saying, yeah, I know all that. I've heard that. But then you calculate a list of all that you wish and you lament that you don't have it. These are great blessings that God can provide spiritually through Christ. As we said earlier, the knowledge of acceptance in Christ and eternal life, the knowledge of your forgiveness of sins, the knowledge that you can be extraordinary as you simply allow the Lord to work His way through you. It's like the Teton Mountains. They stand this majestic range of Teton Mountains, this breathtaking majestic scenery. And allow these mountains to be the blessings of God, the provisions, the grace provisions in your life, the Holy Spirit inside of you, the forgiveness of all your sin, the fact that He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Allow these mountains to represent the attributes of God and the truth of the Christian life that we're to walk on and we rely on. And how many of us take the scenery and we reduce it to simple little molehill, failing to really embrace and grasp who our God is and that He's the God of providence. We're to taste and see that the Lord is good. So we are finally ready to move on to chapter 2 and verse 8. We've seen the person of Boaz, we've seen the character of Ruth, we've seen the providence of God involved up to here. And now this session is the blessings of Boaz. We understand in our title, gleaning for grain, that's Ruth, we've seen that. Now she's going to be receiving grace. That's the rest of our chapter. We see it by way of the blessings of Boaz. Verse 8, Boaz says to Ruth, We now have a meeting. The story the two finally meet. And Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women, and let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have not I commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." And so we see in verses 8 and 9 some blessings, physical blessings here that Boaz is going to offer. Blessing number one, he gives her a physical blessing. He requests that she not leave his fields to glean in other fields. His wealth is ample. His fields are sufficient. You'll have enough right here. Don't go somewhere else. Secondly, he offers her the ideal place for gleaning. You go right behind my women. That's the first, you get the first picks. That's the best place to be if you're in the gleaning field. Behind those reapers and behind the women tying the sheaves. Get right behind them. Thirdly, he offers her protection from the young men. Have not I commanded my young men not to touch you? And again, he's a man with some influence and with some respect. And so when he makes these instructions, these are things that are going to be followed by his young men. And so, and this might even be, because it's in the past tense, this might be a standing order that Boaz has for his men: do not harass any of the female gleaners. It might be something that all gleaners perhaps enjoy, but that shows again the character of Boaz. He's not trying to resist people from gleaning his field. He understands the law of God. He's a godly man. He's extraordinary. And so he's leaving his fields available for gleaning. This is what the Lord wants. And don't harass the women. He grants her the privilege to freely drink water when she's thirsty. And gleaners were normally never permitted to drink water. They were the field workers. They were on their own. So he would provide the water for his workers. He'd provide even a meal, which was for his workers. But Ruth now gets these physical blessings. Boaz starts pouring it on. But note, Boaz takes the initiative here, doesn't he? He says, "Who is she?" And then he approaches her. Boaz takes the initiative. What does that mean in your male-female relationships? Men lead. Men lead. Of course, we're going to see in chapter 3, Ruth is going to break that, and she's going to initiate. But, in general, men take that initiative. And there's a few prerequisites here before that initiative is taken. I mean, first of all, Boaz is saved. He's a godly man. Right? And also, he has a job. He's got a position to support a wife. He's ready to make babies. If you're not ready to have children, then you're not ready to be married, are you? If you don't have a job and a way to provide, you really shouldn't be thinking about initiating a relationship. He's got Jesus, you could say. He's got a job. So girls, remember that. The JJ thing here, right? When the guy's going to initiate. You know, the guy's making the initiate. Hey, how are you? Right? You got a job? No. Then why are you initiating? Why don't you learn to say that, gals? You're not ready yet. This isn't the right season yet for you. Come back. And so, he's in a position where he can initiate. That's assuming that that's even what he's thinking. There's nothing in the text that actually says he's even thinking that way, but we'll just throw that in, right? What he is thinking, though, is he wants to do what is honorable and right to Ruth. Now, he says, "Ruth, my daughter," by the way, what does that signify? "My daughter." Signifies that he's probably a much older man than her. How old is Ruth? Well, she's 27. Her birthday was in August. No, we don't know. But she was married for 10 years. Women often got married as like 15, 16, 17 years old. So she's probably in her mid to upper 20s. Been barren for 10 years as a wife. Mid to upper 20s. That would put Naomi probably in the 50-year-old age. Boaz could then be, who knows, maybe, we don't know for sure, but he's probably a bit older than her, so let's say he's, you know, probably in his 40s or something. So he's a little bit older, and he says to her, "My daughter." So, Ruth's response to Boaz, after he showers her with this grace, she gives him honor. We read now in Ruth chapter 2, verse 10, "She fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor and your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner. She gives him honor. And she humbly asks him, why? Why have you noticed the unnoticed? We see her humility. She openly acknowledges she's a foreigner and reminds him of who she is. She's not expecting, she's not demanding, she's not like, oh, thank you, and rolling her eyes. We don't see anything like that, batting her eyes, or any kind of, she's just very responsive by way of gratitude. So she gives him honor, and she asks him with a humble spirit, why? Reminds us of James 4, God gives more grace. He says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And we clearly see that Ruth is humble in this situation. And then we're reminded later, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. And so we see in Ruth chapter 2, James 4 coming alive and practice in display. Well, Boaz, his answer to Ruth and her question is quite revealing. Verse 11, why? Why have you noticed the unnoticed? Well, Boaz. He answered, and he said to her, it has been fully reported to me, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you left your father and your mother, and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, Ruth, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Why is he attracted? We see why he's attracted to Ruth. Because she's hot. Say that? Doesn't say that. Why is he attracted to Ruth? He's impressed with her in three ways. What are they? Her faithfulness to her mother-in-law. It's extraordinary. Her faith to follow this new God and leave behind her old ways and her mother and her father. That's extraordinary. And her willingness to go where God wanted her to go. It's extraordinary. I've heard about you, Ruth. You've got a good story. And what's not stated again? Her physical appearance. Again, does that mean she's not attractive? We don't know. Deliberately left out because God is saying, that's not the issue. And so guys, you can take your checklist for what you're looking for and throw it away. Because that's not the issue. Now it's nice that you might be attracted to your future wife. She would probably appreciate that. But that's not the bottom line issue, is it? The issue is her character. And he's heard of the kind of woman that she is. In fact, we can see what he then considers important when evaluating a woman. As he's now going to respond with graciousness toward her, he's responding to her character, not her features. And he's looking at the inside. He's looking with some maturity. And guys, gals, you can be glad. Men do mature. They do. A little bit. Because a 14-year-old boy, ask him what he's looking at in a woman, and he'll tell you, right? There's drool coming down, and it's, right? It's a very immature 14-year-old approach. At 17, though, that same kid is starting to think at least a little different. There might be one thing that's not physical that might also be in his mindset. At 21, wouldn't you say, guys, would you agree? At 21, do you view women and what you're looking for a little different than when you were 13? If you're saying nope, then watch gals look for that. Whoa. And if you're 25, does it even get different? Yeah. And that 25-year-old now has a much different appreciation of what he would like to see in a woman than he did when he was 14. Now, hopefully, it really is that case, and the Lord's the one who's really developed that. But men, what are you looking at? What are you going to have to live with and interact with and communicate with and laugh with and minister with? It's who she is. It's not her body. It's who she is. I remember reading a stat, the actual time that married people have sex. It's basically the statistics is like twice a week on the average. And let's be generous and say that takes an hour each time. I knew a married person would laugh. That's 2 hours a week you get to have sex, man. It's 168 hours in a week you get two. 8,736 hours in a year, that's 104 having sex. That's just over 1% of the time. What do you plan to do with all that other time? That's where it really counts. What are you going to do with the 99% of the time that you're going to have to be with it? You better like her. For a lot of reasons other than the physical. Hopefully, men, you're starting to realize the Lord wants to provide a healthy relationship that is spiritual and emotional, far more even than it is physical. And the more that the man grows in the Lord, the more he'll start to appreciate those internals and get beyond the external. And so, ladies, where are you investing yourself when it comes to how you present yourself to the other sex? Is it in your hair color and your clothing and your tan lines? It's all temporary. Proverbs 31 reminds us again the value of a virtuous woman. So what kind of gals are you going to attract? What kind of guy are you going to attract, gals? And men, what kind of gal will you attract? We need to be realistic. Right? You got the guy who's saying, yeah, I'm looking for the porn star, prudent, wise, godly, homeschooling mom who knows what to do with a pole. She doesn't exist, guys. And you're going to need to allow the Spirit of God to chisel this foolishness from your heart. And may the Spirit of God develop a taste in your heart for a godly woman who you can invest the rest of your life with in an emotional, spiritual investment. One that you can lead. And one that you can fellowship with. One that you can communicate with. Proverbs 19:14 says, houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife, she comes from the Lord. Boaz is going to get a prudent wife. And Ruth, well, she's going to get Boaz. Guys, are you heading in the direction of being like a Boaz? And gals, are you heading in the direction of being like a Ruth? Is there anything stopping you from being those types of people? And the answer is no, except yourself, right? And the Lord can make you that man and can make you that woman, as we see in Ruth and Boaz. Blessing number 2, verse 12. We see, the Lord repay your work and a full reward be given you. The Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Boaz's second blessing is a spiritual blessing. And Ruth responds to these spiritual encouraging words. Verse 13, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. And so again, she doesn't say, oh, stop it. No, she just says, thank you. And she says, you have comforted me. There's gratitude. And what a prayer, by the way. I want you to notice for a minute. Notice verse 12. May the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. May God take you under his wing. May God provide you refuge and take you under his wing. Ready? He prays for that. Guess what happens? 6 weeks later on a threshing floor in the middle of the night, she says, will you take me under your wing? Because you're a kinsman redeemer. So be careful what you pray for. Because God said, that's a good prayer, Boaz. And I'm going to use you to fulfill it. He doesn't know that yet, but Boaz is going to be the one. Hey, Boaz, you're the guy. He says, may the Lord just bless you, wonderful, right? And then later God says, you're the man. You're the one who's going to do that. In Boaz's case, he says, all right, I'm willing. And so it's a great thing here, this prayer, because God uses Boaz later to fulfill it, as that very word appears again in chapter 3, this taking under the wing concept. So he offers her a spiritual blessing, and this is very gracious, isn't it? A physical blessing, glean in the ideal spot, drink water whenever you need it. My men will protect you. And here's some spiritual comfort and words of encouragement. This is all above and beyond what any gleaner would expect. This is grace. And so she goes to glean grain and she's receiving what? Grace. And Jesus Christ is full of what? grace and truth. And we know that there is the idea of wave after wave of grace that we receive. And Jesus Christ is going to provide us grace. Boaz is the picture of Christ here, as he's going to provide wave after wave of grace. She's comforted by these spiritual words. Ruth has a capacity for the spiritual blessing. He doesn't give her the spiritual blessing, and she goes, I have no idea what he's talking about. No, she knows what he's talking about, and they can fellowship. So there's a connection here in their communication. There's a fellowship here. And we still don't know anything about how hard, how fast their heart is beating. You see, Hollywood would want to take this as some physical, they're so, right? There is no love in this chapter that we read of externally. In fact, the word love appears one time in the whole book of Ruth. And you know who it's referring to? Ruth's love for Naomi. So this is a love story. But it's nothing like how the world always promotes the tension of the love story. These two are having genuine fellowship and appreciate one another on a whole different level. And we have no idea what they're thinking about on that physical realm. It might be there. It might not. It's not the focus. It's not the focus. So what important lessons can we learn from this? Want to learn to recognize grace in your life. You are highly favored. If you're saved here today, you're highly favored by God. You are loved with an everlasting love, and God is the God of all grace. And His grace is ample and constant. How dare us become gloom and down when we're not thinking by faith. You're an object of grace. Learn to recognize God's amazing grace. And don't fight grace with a spirit of merit. Ruth doesn't say, you know, someday, Boaz, when I get rich, I'm going to pay you all back. She doesn't say, no, don't do that. No, I don't deserve it. She's not trying to pay him back. She's not trying to convince him not to do it. She's just receiving. She's going, I'm overwhelmed, and thank you. And be quick to be thankful. That's what we see in Ruth. And so we see a definite connection between Boaz and Ruth. And we see there's a fellowship here. We see that he's being a gentleman. He's being kind and honorable. And she is pleasant and not resisting, and she's thankful. Grace is given, and grace is received. And here's this remarkable meeting between Boaz and Ruth. Verse 14. Now means some time has gone by. So Boaz, he's still there, he's Escalades Park, he's talking to the guy on the clipboard, he's going over what he's going to do with his barley harvest, right? And now it's time to eat. Maybe an hour later, verse 14, Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers and he passed parched grain to her and she ate and she was satisfied and she kept some back. So verse 14, we see that this grace is not over. We get a round three of blessing. His third blessing for Ruth is both physical and spiritual. He offers her fellowship. He says, come and eat at my table. The mealtime in this culture is a picture, of course, of conversation and communion. And we've already seen the kind of relayed conversation that's going to go on at this workplace. May the Lord be with you. And may the Lord be with you. There's probably some actual fellowship at this table. In fact, you know, there's probably the guys in the fields next to it. They're really probably kind of a little envious because they can smell that barbecue or whatever. And in their field, their owner doesn't provide any meal. You're on your own, reaper. To have the meal like this was not normal. But Boaz, he knows, hey, I take care of you. You're going to take care of me. He's a good businessman. He's got a job, right? He's got a good relationship with these men. He's a good businessman. And he's providing a meal, and now he invites Ruth, where gleaners would never normally be. Come and sit at the table. He offers her rest, come and sit, take some time here, a little time of respite, and he offers her sustenance, take some food, take this bread and dip it in vinegar. Yeah! I assume that's cultural because otherwise we don't get it. Dip it in your own vinegar, Boaz, right? But he gives her physical food. And he offers her then satisfaction. She's full. In fact, she's full and there's extra. And she takes it home. There's abundance. Isn't that grace? Grace is abundance. When was the last time, do you think, Ruth pushed away from a table, satisfied, and with enough to eat? It very literally could have been years. Satisfied. Ruth is satisfied. Boaz is really pouring it on, isn't he? Love is sacrificial, willing to meet needs, and this is exactly what Boaz is doing. He is able, and he's glad to do this for her. And Ruth responds by believing his words and acting upon them. She doesn't say, I can't go to the table and eat. I know he invited me there, but I don't belong there. She doesn't talk herself out of it. Oh, he doesn't mean it. I don't need him. Or, I don't need him. Chip on her shoulder, right? I'll take care of myself. I don't need no sugar daddy. No, she believes his words. She catch this. She takes him at his word and participates and eats. And because of that, they have a nice lunch together. Blessing number 4, verse 15. When she arose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it, that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. And so Boaz's fourth blessing for Ruth is granted quietly without her initial knowledge. And he tells his young men, give her some privilege. I'm going to allow her to glean wherever she wants without reproach. Even amongst the men cutting, she can do whatever she wants. She has total access and privilege. This involves provision. They are to deliberately drop some stalks of grain so her gleaning will be bountiful. So he says, do this as well as give acceptance. Do not rebuke her. Do not scold her. Do not mistreat her in any way. She has status. You mess with her, and I'm messing with you. Faith with Boaz is saying. So you give her this acceptance. And finally, she has security. She has security. Got to jump ahead. Just look at verse 21 for a minute. We're going to jump ahead. She's back at home with Naomi. And verse 21, Ruth the Moabite has said, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. What time of year is this? Beginning of barley harvest. What immediately follows the barley harvest? The wheat harvest. He's offering her roughly 8 weeks of gleaning. With this kind of gleaning provision. In fact, we're going to see she takes home about 30 to 40 pounds of grain. Unheard of for one day. That's like about 2 weeks of income in one day. And he says, you're going to do this for 8 weeks. By the time this is over, she's going to have gleaned enough to provide grain and food for her and Naomi for at least a year. That's provision, isn't it? And she's gleaning. She came to glean some grain. What does she get? She receives wave after wave of grace. Boaz is pouring it on. And she responds to all of this by simply enjoying what Boaz provided. And she shares it, we'll see, with Naomi. She takes all that is offered, this huge amount, 40 pounds maybe up to, in one day, worth somewhere between 1 to 2 weeks worth of income on that daily scale, or at that cultural scale. And she doesn't hold off. She's not being timid. She's humble. She believes Boaz, and she's going to accept those provisions. She's going to rightfully glean and continue to work. By the way, she's not complacent. She works until evening, and she works diligently. She has an excellent work ethic. Guys, gals, well, that's something the Lord would want us to appreciate one another. That work ethic. Verse 17, she gleaned in the field until evening, and she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah. I don't know how you pronounce that. It was a bunch of barley. It was good. A good amount. And so we get to the end of our chapter, verse 18, we see the rejoicing of Naomi. Verse 18, she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. So she shows her these 30-plus pounds of barley, and by the way, here's a good evening's meal, my take-home styrofoam box here. Verse 19, her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? Where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." That bitter old hag is starting to say, "Blessed. Blessed be the one who took notice of you." She offers a spiritual blessing. She's, through the faithfulness and the testimony of Ruth, this is having a positive impact on Naomi. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and she doesn't even say Boaz. You'd think she'd be into that name by now. This man's name with whom I work today is, everyone? Boaz. Nice, huh? So Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." What a change in Naomi. You see, is it all over? Naomi's bitter. Is it all over for her? No. Is God done with her? Does God say, "Dumb Naomi, done with you"? No. And he provides for Naomi. And Naomi is responding positively. "Blessed be the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relative of ours, one of our close relatives." Now, she doesn't say any more than that, but you can just see the wheels turning in Naomi's mind. Ruth the Moabitess then said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by me and my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good. It is good, my daughter, that you do that. That you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field." So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. So we see the rejoicing of Naomi. She offers thanks. Ruth brings this home. "Blessed, where did you work? Blessed be that man." And after she offers thanks, she offers hope. "This man is a kinsman." This man might be very significant to us. And she offers wisdom. What was the wisdom? "Yeah, stay in his fields." "This is good. It's good that you continue." And what's really interesting is Ruth doesn't see Boaz as a sugar daddy. You know, he's really poured it on. "Give me a couple, three more days and pretty soon he won't even have me glean anymore. I can just sit on a, you know, and be pampered." No, she works hard day and night, all from till evening for weeks. He doesn't change that circumstance. He allows for her provision, her gleaning, to be very, very bountiful. But Ruth doesn't try to get out of gleaning. And she goes to that field and takes her place and with the dumpster divers every day for 8 weeks as a gleaner. Because she is treating her circumstances with dignity and honor. And she knows that she's where the Lord has her to be. She sees the Lord blessing and working. She's got a song in her heart. Even though the circumstances, she's still gleaning. She is being provided for. And so, again, what she's not doing can say so much for us. That she's not being manipulated. Now, before we finish, there's a beautiful picture here in all of Ruth. A picture of redemption. Because that's where this is headed. In chapters 3 and 4. But this redemption is also about Jesus Christ and you and I. As redemption means to be bought with a price. And so, in your notes, you see Boaz will represent Jesus Christ. Ruth represents you, the believer, and me, myself. And we can see how this is a illustration that as we develop can be very encouraging for your heart and for mine as we go back through this quickly one more time. Only this time, it's not Boaz blessing and being gracious to Ruth. It's Jesus Christ blessing and being gracious to you. And to me. What does Jesus Christ do? He requests that you let him save you. Isn't that what Boaz did in the field? Do not go to, stay with my fields. Jesus says, you don't need to go anywhere else. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus says that you then can be a child of God. Instead of saying, my child, as Boaz said, my child, Jesus says that to us. And Jesus says, I'll protect you from your enemies, which is Satan and the world and the flesh. And he does do that. Colossians 2. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he, Jesus Christ, has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, and thereby he has disarmed principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Principalities and powers, those are your enemies. And Satan, your enemy, has been triumphed over. And Satan, your enemy, who has pulling the strings in the world system, which is also your enemy, he's been triumphed over. And so you have spiritual victory in light of this. You have protection. No demon can ever possess you. No demon can ever enter a believer and a child of God. You have that kind of protection. God says, I will provide for you living water, Jesus Christ does. You can drink of my water. John 4:14, whoever drinks of the water I shall give him, Jesus says, will never thirst. The water I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up. You see the parallels? As Boaz is physically offering this to Ruth, Christ has spiritually offered it. And as a believer, you can drink of his waters anytime. Your response to him, like Ruth's been, should be twofold. You should give him honor. Bow the knee. We don't have to hate that song. We can participate in the worship of that song. And secondly, you even can humbly ask, why? Why me, Lord? What have I done? And the answer is, nothing. This is grace. What is grace? Undeserved favor. What is Jesus Christ full of? He's full of grace and truth. God's answer to your question reveals in Romans 3:24, it's without cause. There's no reason why I'm doing this, Jesus says, that you give me. You know, that's one place where the illustration breaks down a little bit. Ruth was giving Boaz some cause for him to treat her that way. He was encouraged by her testimony. Right? But God is not encouraged by our unsaved life. And so he treats us this way without cause. Though we're sinful, he pours it on. And the blessing number two, Jesus Christ's second blessing for you, the child of God, is that he will faithfully reward. And we understand the doctrine of reward for the believer. As you are faithful to him and honor him, he honors you. Hebrews 6:10 says, God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name and that you have ministered to the saints and do ministry. And again, your response is simple gratitude, comforted and humbled. It's amazing when you think of reward. Look at this verse in Hebrews 13. Now, may the God of peace make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Christ. Question, who does that? When there is that which is well-pleasing in your life, who's the source behind it? God is. Who performs this in you? God does. Who actually produces the fruit of the Spirit? God does. And then what does he do? He rewards you for what he did through you. See? Incredible grace, isn't it? This is a charmed life when we think about it. This is a charmed life. Psalm 37:4, God will give you the desires of your heart and then fulfills them and then rewards you for what he does. You see, when we get our eyes on the Lord, we realize we really have an impressive Boaz. What important lessons can you learn from this as we think of the application to us now? They're the same ones. Learn to recognize grace. Don't fight grace with a spirit of merit. And be quick to be thankful. Let's not take on some bogus, horrible, false teaching that says things like, repent from your sin to be saved. ask Jesus into your heart and give your life to the Lord. You don't even have a life to give to the Lord. You're spiritually dead before you're saved. And that's just this resistance to grace, this resistance to we want to fight it with the spirit of merit, and we'll say, oh, I know I'm saved by grace, but I got to do something. I got to give something. I got to give my little tidbit here, and I got to ask or beg or impress God in some way so that I get in on it because I want merit. And we can do that. You can see it when it comes to the gospel. That's why, tragically, in our land, in Africa, in the places I've been, what do you see? You see false teaching rampant. And we have people that are holding their Bibles and are saved that don't even take a stand against it. They're walking off to some church that can't even get the gospel right. What are you doing there? Where is your thinking at? Well, it's about me. Often, right? And so we see the spirit of merit that comes in the religious circles, but it also comes in our Christian life. Because what is it when we're truly saved and we understand the gospel? What do we so often fall prey to? Legalism, right? And that's the spirit of merit. We still tend to think God will bless me and be impressed with me because of what I'm doing. And we have to understand that fine balance in the Christian life between what we're doing and what we're thinking. And we obviously are going to be occupied with what we're doing. It's not like God says, I want you all to do nothing. No, we all have to live and walk and act in life. But God is far more concerned with why you're doing what you're doing. Right? Rather than what you're doing. And so we can still resist grace in our Christian life with the spirit of merit. And we think that God will give us brownies because we're doing right. Good example of that, again, I've used this before, but it's the wedding, it's the marriage. Gals, you hear so-and-so's getting married. And for some of you, that's a hard day. And you think, wait a minute. Look what I've been doing. I've been faithful, and I'm teaching this, and I'm helping with that, and I'm doing this, and I've been good. Where's my brownie? Why is she getting the husband? She doesn't do anything. Right? That's the spirit of merit. You've lost sight of grace in your Christian life. God will bless and God will provide as He sees fit. The issue is, are we going to be faithful to Him? And let Him decide all these things and put all that together. So we can resist the spirit of merit, of grace with merit in our Christian life as well. And we can learn as well, like Ruth, let's be quick to be thankful. Just praise the Lord. God has chosen to do unbelievable things by His grace. And the most fitting response is for us to just say, amen, and praise God, and thank you. Blessing number three, Christ's third blessing, again, is an offer of the spiritual. There's fellowship. You can enjoy fellowship with the Lord at that communion table. Rest from the Lord, as Matthew 11 reminds us. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me. I am gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Sustenance, God provides spiritual sustenance for us. Jeremiah says, your words were found and I ate them. Your words were joy and life and the rejoicing of my heart. When's the last time you said that, believer? When's the last time you really said, your words are joy and rejoicing of my heart? I enjoy your word. Taking that in on a personal level or a public level, responding to the Lord. Matthew 4:4, he answered Jesus, says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. If we have to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, how are you doing? Isn't it important then to expose ourselves to that word publicly, privately? And God will provide sustenance spiritually through it. And then the best one, satisfaction. Satisfaction. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and they may have it what? More abundantly. That's what God wants for you. That's God's will. Period. That's what He wants. How many of us can say, I'm enjoying the abundant life? You know, I hope some of us are, but often we're not, are we? But is it because God's holding back? Nope. It's offered, it's there, And the appeal again is to us to walk by faith, to get our eyes on the Lord and go, wow, look at our Boaz. Look what he's doing. Look what he's provided. Look how he's treating us. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not. Friends, we are not to forget what he has done for us. Don't forget his benefits. He forgives all our iniquities. He heals all our diseases. He redeems our life from destruction. There's Ruth. There's you. There's me. He crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies, and he satisfies your mouth with good things. So there is our Lord. That's our man. And we respond, hopefully, by believing his words and acting upon them. This is reality as God defines it. And if you're saved here today, this is what we are to relish. Blessing number four, Christ's fourth blessing for you is of an exalted status and privilege. We saw Ruth had privilege. We see that we have privilege. As a believer, you are in Christ. In fact, you're the bride of Christ. You and I were the very bride of Christ. We will have that place of privilege for eternity. We have provision. His wealth is infinite. He promises even in the physical realm, Philippians 4:19, that all your needs will be met. We have acceptance. As the Bible reminds us, we're accepted in the Beloved. And we have security. We have the Shepherd who will provide security for us. And so we're involved in this relationship. We are the sheep. He's the Shepherd. And we have privilege, provision, acceptance, and security. And you and I are to respond by enjoying all that Christ has provided. And like Ruth did, share it with others. Taste and see this as good, friends. Refresh your mind with this spiritual reality. And recognize that your life does not have to be that it often is. There's amazing hope and potential. And let's end by applying Naomi's good counsel. What was Naomi's counsel? It is good. And it is good to continue with him. It is good for you to abide in him. It is good for you to enjoy the abundant satisfaction that only he can give. And we're not talking wealth. We're talking internal spiritual blessing. It is good. It is good. We see grace on display all through this chapter. We see it in chapter 2, verse 2. She's going to, may I find favor in someone's sight. We see it in verse 13. Then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord. We see it in verse 20. Naomi said to her, blessed be the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. Perhaps it's time to rediscover the wonder of God's grace in your life. All of us are stories of his grace. We're all undeserving Malons and Chileons. And yet God can transform us into amazing and extraordinary people. As you respond to grace is the issue. Think of the avid fisherman. Loves fishing. It's what he's about. How his face lights up when you ask him, how are they hitting today? Did I use that right? Nice. Think about the Packer fan. And you bring up the Packers, they love talking about it. And there's a light in their eyes. Now imagine Ruth sitting at Starbucks and someone asks her about Boaz. You just see her face light up, a warm smile. You think it's going to be hard for her to talk about him? No. But she's connected. She's benefited directly on a spiritual, physical level with his protection. She can tell you about Boaz. And we haven't said anything about whether she's attracted to him or anything about their love. which they're going to end up getting married. Oh, I gave it away. Sorry. The Bible doesn't emphasize those feelings. It's not, if this was made into a movie, this would be a disappointing, this wouldn't even, barely even qualify as a chick flick. Because it's just not emphasizing all the emotional garbage. And yet her face would light up. She could tell you about her boy. Right? Sometimes even genuine believers, we can just lose sight of that. We can get busy, we can get distracted. We can find ourselves losing sight of grace. The issue is responding. Responding. So, let's pray. Father, we thank you this afternoon for this wonderful account in chapter 2. Two individuals whom you have providentially put together and who have met, the one being a responding to you, Boaz, being a gentleman, allowing you to work through him, to do what is right, to be responsible, to be noble. The other, Father, a woman of faith, responding to you, doing what is right, gleaning in what is your appropriate provision, doing so with a spirit of submissiveness and humility, and how they've connected, even on a spiritual level, they've enjoyed fellowship. They've connected in their appropriate roles, and you have provided. We thank you, Father, that this is a picture even of us and you and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our Boaz. He's provided. He is wanting us to connect. And so we just thank you, Father, for these words, this story, and we just look forward to seeing it unfold further tonight. We thank you, Father, for the food we're about to eat, for the lunch that you're providing for us, for those who are laboring and working and doing that for us. We thank you that they saw a need and they were willing to be used. We pray that they're doing that heartily as unto you as well. We pray that we'd enjoy our lunch, enjoy our afternoon, and be ready for more this evening. So we just thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.